Now, if you remember last Wednesday night, I began this sermon, the third sermon in this series, and I didn't finish it. And tonight I want to do that, and I'm going to dispense with a lot of introductions so we can cover the ground we need to cover and do it as quickly as I can. But let's begin looking at this is under the title tonight, What Men Wished Women Knew About Women. What men wished women knew about women. Probably should say what men wished women knew that men knew about women. But that was a little bit lengthy. We're just not as dumb as we look is what we're trying to say. But let's start in Genesis 3, okay? Genesis chapter number 3. Now, you remember, we looked for the most part at the dialogue that Eve had with Satan. And the word clearly says that she was deceived. She was completely duped by Lucifer. And there was this process, those three temptations that we've all heard about all of our lives. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But when she saw that the forbidden fruit was good for food, she rationalized that it had to be okay to eat it. It's good for food. Food's good for you. And so it is the work of Satan to get us to rationalize why it's okay to do that that has been forbidden. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Good for food. She rationalized it. Pleasant to the eyes. And we looked at that, and that's how Satan does an incredible job advertising sin. Makes it look delectable. Makes it look alluring and enticing. And certainly she was enticed. And then finally she justifies eating that that's forbidden when she says, this thing can make me wise. This will help me be better than I am now. It's good for food. That's to rationalize it. It looks good. It's advertised well. And now there can't be anything wrong with anything that's going to make me happy. If it makes me happy and makes me a better person, then it's okay. And she justifies it and she eats it. So what we do now is I want to pick up and show you how sin is chastised. And we did a little bit of this last Wednesday night, and then I had to leave off shortly after. But let's look at chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, keep in mind, the Lord God has cursed the serpent. He gives woman, or explains to the woman what her curse will be, and then he explains to the man what his curse will be. And so we're jumping into the heart of this. This is the Lord now chastising and showing the woman, or telling the woman, what her curse will be, what the consequences will be for doing that that is forbidden. The word says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Now, if you remember, I told you last week, the Lord, he strikes a blow at the woman's greatest achievement here. It's her children. That's the thing a woman feels, regardless of the condition of your marriage, if you have children. Often I've heard people say to me, well, I'll tell you, there's one good thing came out of that marriage. I have my children. There's something about a mother and their children. There's a bond that is incredibly strong. But now he says, even though that is a great achievement, it's going to be hard. And I think not only in that she bears the children, she has sorrow, but as she raises the children, she has sorrow. Nothing can weigh on a mother's heart like her child, regardless of the age of that child. Sunday morning, I believe it was Sunday or a couple of Sundays ago, a wonderful mother said to me, I hadn't seen her in a while. I said, how are you doing? She said, I'm so heavy-hearted. said, I'm just burdened for my children. And I remember a gentleman I told you years ago when Seth was just a little thing and he was running around the building, my first pastorate. I was fussing at him, trying to get him under control. And this older gentleman said, Frank, today he's on your feet, tomorrow he's on your heart. And certainly that's true. They're always your boy or your daughter or whatever, but particularly the mother carries a something in her heart that is just, it's just different. So, woman, he says, childbearing, child rearing is going to be painful at times. A woman's greatest anticipation is the man that she will one day marry. Her greatest achievement, her children. Her greatest anticipation, who will she marry? She starts dressing up real early in life, anticipating who she'll marry. And she has her dolls, and she's doing her thing, and they're walking down the aisle, and all this kind of thing. And I talked about that last week. And but now, this is going to be complicated. You're going to have a desire for your husband. Now, that word actually means to reach out to and hold on to. You see, the whole thing is about security here. Men are goal-driven. You know, I said this before, you know, women go shopping, men go hunting. I'm talking about even at the store. I don't mean in the woods. If I got to buy a shirt or something, I walk in there and look. I'm just looking for the sign that says men. And I go there, grab the shirt, bag it, and go, and I'm gone. Cinda, if she wants to find a shirt, she can touch every article of clothing in the entire store. She shops, I hunt. Goal-oriented versus security-oriented. Men want to, they see that girl, I want to marry her, and you work your magic, and you marry her, and you said, okay, now I got to secure that job, then I got to build that house, get that car. You're always goal-driven. But the woman finds great pleasure in feeling the security that her home is okay. Things are okay at home. The woman now understands that her curse is right at the heart of her home. She's got this longing, this desire for her husband, but he's going to rule over thee. Now, I have that in all caps there because I can't emphasize how strong that word is. It is a word that speaks to authority like it's actually a military word. He is the commander-in-chief. He is in charge. The Amplified Bible actually says, puts it this way. She has this longing, loving desire for her husband, but he now has the authority to rule over her because he is responsible for her. And so the whole dynamic of the romantic anticipation, the whole structure of her thoughts and what she had hoped to experience in family life, in some ways, it's almost turned up on its head. Now, before I go any farther, I want to say this. If you didn't hear the sermon that I preached on how a man should love his wife, I hope that you'll take the time to listen to that, because to me, without a good understanding of that and a desire to be that, you could really make a wreck of things by just becoming militant in your home, domineering and dictating and things like that. That's not my goal in this series, I can promise you that, and I do not believe it's what the Lord wants. But a woman now has this curse. She's been cursed. She has this affliction to where all that she dreams of and longs for is somewhat complicated now. Her security has been threatened. And she will wrestle with this or be conflicted with this as a woman as long as she lives. Just like the man will wrestle with the ground and it will bear thorns and thistles and he'll sweat and have hardship and difficulty. I mean, the ground's going to cause him hardship and headship is going to cause the woman hardship. And this is because we are in now a fallen state. And as fallen people, we're going to be self-motivated and we want our way and so forth. So the chastisement that comes on the man, his life is difficult out in the world. The chastisement that comes on the woman, her life is difficult now at home. It's devastating. And it makes life somewhat complicated. And that's why I tell people, you know, you can leave this situation and you're going to go and join yourself to that situation. But I'm going to tell you one thing you're going to take with you. The curse. You know, I know nobody's saying much, but I really don't feel alone right now. I've got the word, you know. But you're going to take the curse with you. What men wished women knew about women is they too have been infected by the fall. And as much as we love you, admire you, desire you, we know that you have an incredible power to manipulate and make leadership very difficult for us. You have incredible power to do that. Whereas we go to the great judgment, fully responsible for what happens in our home, and we know that you have great power to make that, at times, almost impossible for man. It's true. And I tell my kids when they were young, I says, listen, you know, they try to assure me and help me when things were kind of going off. Says, Dad, it's not your fault. I said, you know, I don't think everything is my fault here, but here's the deal, kids. It's all my responsibility. When I was a little boy, I set fire to my dad had this little garden, and I got tired of pulling weeds and stuff, so I just burned the corn down. I mean, I set the thing on fire. And, of course, I claimed it was an accident. But anyway, the fire department came out there because what happened was the fire had etched its way over into the neighbor's yard. And I'm standing out there. I'm about 12 years old, and I'm like directing the fire truck, you know, put this thing out, you know, before my dad gets home. Well, we actually got the fire out before he got home. Well, I had a lot of Huck Finn and Tom Sawyer in me, and I was gladly going to tell him, look at what happened to that. I mean, you know, the story in the Bible, those barley fields that got on fire, I was all set. About that time, and I'm peeping out the window, and here comes the neighbor. He had a beautiful lawn. Well, he had a beautiful lawn. And I opened the door. Yes, sir. Your daddy home? He didn't say, son, you need to come out here. I need to talk to you. I want to show you what you did to my lawn. He didn't tell me what the damages were. He said, is your daddy home? And I said, no. Daddy said, who is it? My dad comes out there. He's already somewhat disheartened over his garden. I don't know what your son did, but I'll tell you one thing. He was out there, and the whole thing blew up, and Dad figured out what had happened. And it wasn't Dad's fault that the neighbor's yard got set on fire, but the neighbor said, it's your responsibility to make it right. And that's the thing. You know, when God says to the men, this is your responsibility. Well, the nicest things you can do for your husband is cooperate with the divine authority, because it's his responsibility. You know, even in the church, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. Those that God have put in an authoritative position, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls, for they may give account, so that they can do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable to you. In other words, he says, if you make life difficult for those that have been given authority and responsibility, you're in trouble. You're wrong. And so, dear ladies, it wasn't your fault. You inherited this from Eve, the mother of all living. And now, it's not that you don't love your husband. Your desire is to him. You long for him and you want him and all these things. But as time goes on, it's just a natural tendency for a woman to want her own way, even when it may not be the best thing. Okay? So what is God's antidote for the curse? We've already reminded you, we've already looked at the man, and so I'm not targeting you ladies, but here we go. How can you feel the healing of God in such a way? Because you long for that security. You want to have that happy home, less sorrow, less hardship. How can that be accomplished in the midst of bearing the curse of a fallen nature? Number one, accept the divine order of the home. Start off by, in your heart, accepting God's plan for the home. Now, I've given you this verse, but let's look at it again just real quickly. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. And I could show you other verses, but I promise you we'd just be here a lot longer than I know you want to be here. So, it's clear in Scripture. Now, why did God do it that way? I don't know. But I know that that's what he did. And so if you can accept divine order, then you made a lot of progress there. You just start off by accepting, hey, you know what? It is not conducive to my fallen nature to be submissive, but I accept the divine order for my home. And God can help you. Now, as I've told you in almost every sermon where I bring this up, but I'll interject this, women, I think, fear this mostly because they don't know how that man intends to lead that home. If he doesn't make Jesus his pattern, she feels threatened and is scared, and it's understandable. But if you have a husband who Jesus is his pattern, to where he knows it is first and foremost his responsibility to love his wife like Christ loves the church, insomuch that he gives himself for it. His life is a daily sacrifice for family. Then that can relax a woman's heart a little bit and makes accepting the divine order a lot more possible. But without that, you can understand why women would be terrified at the thought of the divine order being upon a husband that would choose to lead his home after the flesh. But the second reason that I think that it's difficult for women to accept the divine order, not just because the man may not be using Jesus as his pattern, but number two, I think it is innate within the woman to rebel against authority. We're not there yet. To rebel against authority. Now, let me explain what I mean. And before you take issue with that, I'd say it's innate within every human being to rebel against authority. Nobody likes to be told what to do. At any time, I can't stand a speed limit sign. I mean it. I want out on the highway where there are no signs. I can go fast as I want to go. But I come under authority everywhere I go. When I get out on the road there, then I'm under the authority of the laws of this city, and then I move from one city to the next. I can't escape authority. But none of us really love being under authority. So you can understand with compassion for the women why, if I say that it's innate within them not to accept it on the surface, I would say the same for us. There's an interesting book out that tells us the different ways a woman manipulates her husband. And I know you women are wanting to be enlightened, and I know you want to know how this thing goes down. But the author describes several different, he gives several different titles to help describe the manipulative woman. Now, for example, manipulation means to influence, to scheme, to control, to maneuver. This is a picture of a woman who wants this over here, and for whatever reason, she's not getting what she wants, so now she's going to maneuver, scheme, and work her plan to get what she wants because she wants it. Now, he says there is the leaky faucet syndrome. In other words, that's when a woman just, you know how a leaky faucet, even the Bible says that the continual dripping of a rain is like a quarrelsome woman. And the continual drip, 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 that's annoying. You know? And said, you could grab the wind with your hand before you can stop her from drip, 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 drip. It's easier to grab the wind with your hand than to silence the drip, 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 drip. But men, I think we wear down easier. I mean, if you drip, 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 drip enough, what I might say, okay, I'll do it, no matter what it is. Of course, Senna, I'm not talking about you, darling. I'm talking about people in our neighborhood that do like this sometimes. But men, do you understand? Do you ever get just worn down and it's against your better judgment? But okay, for the love of God, let's just do it, all right? Now look, men, here's what I don't like about you right now. I got enough guts to say it, and I got to go home. You could at least nod or do something. You know, Brother Mario's over helping me, but his woman's in heaven, you know? Come on, man. You got to man up now. Then he calls it the great debater. The author says, most women can verbally out-talk their husband. I told you years ago about Dr. Dobson says at the beginning of every day, God gives every man 25, every woman 25,000 words. He gives every man 5,000 words. Man goes through his day and he's right. He gets home. He maybe has 500-600 words left. My job, I get home. I'm using about 800 or 900 in the hole. And so you feel kind of sapped. But a woman sometimes, she may have 7, 8, 9, 10,000 words left. The great debater can fire those words at us like boom, 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 boom. Oh, man, I don't know. I'm getting nervous. After finishing Chinese food, man takes his wife out, you know, to eat Chinese. And he says, you know, we're going to look at our fortune cookies, and whatever our fortune cookies say, that's going to be kind of, he gives her winks, this is going to be for us. So he opens up his fortune cookie, and it says, be quiet for a little while. The man looks at it and says, be quiet for a little while. Excuse me, hers said, be quiet for a little while. He opens his up and it says, talk while you can. There's this woman I used to have to talk to from time to time on the phone. Honest to God, she could talk the horns off a billy goat. I could set the phone down, go take a shower, have a snack, come back in. Every once in a while, I just pick up, and go to the next. Then I come back, I'll be dog. You know, you just need a few little phrases that you use. I'll be dog. What about that? Just go, I'm all over the house, getting dressed, everything. Run to the store and back. What man wouldn't just give up and do whatever she said? Please be quiet. Then there's the blaming way to do it, the blame game. And that's when the woman's always blaming. I'm not saying all women do all these things, but a woman may choose to blame her husband for the condition of her unhappiness. I always thought that was a very immature approach to unhappiness. I'm telling you, Sunday sitting here, I don't know that she's ever blamed me for being unhappy. I've never heard her do it, and I've never blamed her if I was unhappy. I think that is just for children. I don't need you to make me happy, and I hope you don't need me to make you happy. If I'm not happy, there's something broken in me. But there are people that, you know, their unhappiness is someone else's fault. Their anger, they're sad because, you know, if you only did this, if you do more of that, if you do that, if you made more money, or if you take that promotion, or if you hadn't taken that job, or if you hadn't bought that boat, or if you hadn't, and always blaming someone else because you're unhappy. One man said, every time we get in a fight, my wife gets historical. I said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. She brings up everything I've ever said or done she doesn't like. And then there's that form of manipulation called the clue. Now, that's when your wife may or may not be expecting you to read her mind just by giving you tiny little clues. She sighs, pouts, or gives one-word answers. You're supposed to know exactly how to respond. You ever get those answers? How you doing, hon? I'm fine. It's going to be a long night, buddy. I can tell you that. Clues. What about smoke signals? That's when they send up smoke signals. They want us to know I'm mad. Banging pots and pans and cabinets and things like that. And again, darling, I ain't talking about you. I'm really not, but nobody would probably believe it. Oh, the waterworks. Oh, my God. You know, and I am such a victim for the waterworks. And my daughter could do this to me. They start to cry, you know, just, okay, whatever. What can I do to make you not cry? Then there's the angling, he says. And that's when your wife may withhold affection until she gets what she wants. He gives this example. He says, there's that subtle little question. Do you have any plans for this evening? If you really love me, you would go to the movies with me tonight. If you really love me, you go to the movies. The good doctor says the best approach is said, you know, I would really love to go to the movies tonight. Would you like to go with me? Rather than making it angling, you know, like putting this guilt on him. If he doesn't want to go to the movies or want to whatever, then you don't really love me. The guilt trip. That's when you're laying guilt and telling him how disappointed you are. The performance trap. You make him feel inadequate. We're the only ones I know that haven't been to Disney World. good doctor says this. Every time you manipulate your husband, you lose a little piece of him. Every time you manipulate your husband, you lose a little piece of him. Because if it is real manipulation, any person constantly doing something or doing something they really don't want to do, what you're doing is you are striking the matches of resentment. And that can be damaging. Okay? And so, what men wished women knew about women, you're very powerful. Very powerful. And especially when a man loves his wife, she has great potential to influence him. But he has great responsibility with God. And so you have the conflict of the curse. The second thing, aren't you glad this is only the first point? Aren't we having fun? Second thing, you accept divine order, admire the efforts of your husband. The Word of God says this, let the wife see that she reverence her husband. And that word reverence implies admiration. What we revere, we admire. You know, I talk to a lot of men, and I'm going to tell you something. One of the biggest yearnings men have is to be admired by their wife. And a lot of times when men are led astray, they're not led astray because a prettier woman comes along. They're led astray because somebody made them feel special. Let the wife see that she reverence her husband. The commercial they promoted this pain-free product and said it's going to really help you during your golden years. And so the man looks at his wife and he says, you know, he's 63 years old. And he says, honey, he says, am I in my golden years? He said, well, let me look. I said, no, but you're starting to yell at some. She didn't understand. He needed to be admired. Gary Smalley, one of America's foremost on marriage, he gives practical ways to express admiration. He said, number one, you ought to write these down. It could help you, seriously. He says, to show your husband admiration, here are some things you can do. Number one, seek his advice. Ask him for his opinion, his decisions. You respecting his decision shows how much you respect him, he says. Said number two, he says, remember his request. The things, you know, does it make you feel special? One day you told your husband, boy, I'd love to have one of those. And one day he surprised you and he got that for you or did that special thing for you. And you're all captivated because, hey, he heard me. He thought about me. He did it. Well, that works both ways. He says, brag on him. He says, casually lift up your husband in the presence of other people. Don't get all obnoxious with that, you know. But a nice compliment in public is helpful. Number four, he says, understand his job. Take an active interest in your husband's career, he says. He quote, many men are frustrated with their jobs and feeling that no one really appreciates their worth or value, their talents and abilities. When you appreciate what your husband does, you may become his only hope for achieving genuine self-worth, end quote. Number five, express your admiration verbally to him. Lady's sitting there on the couch and she says, oh, I love you. She's sipping a glass of wine. She says, I love you. Her husband says, is that you or the wine talking? She said, it was me, but I was talking to the wine. I just interject a few of these so y'all can breathe. It's getting thick in here. Express it verbally. I promise you, words of affirmation. You know, most of us men would never want to say that we need that. But I tell people, if you've met with me privately, you know, I tell you this often. You know, the whole his needs, her needs thing, you know, one of those things is admiration. And I think that it's probably listed too low on that list of five, because there's some, sometimes when, you know, Senna, she tells me she loves me every day, and I tell her that. But every once in a while, when Senna says, Frank, I want you to know what I think about you, and she'll say things that are really much better than I am. But it puts a tiger in my tank every time. Makes all the pressure, all the stress, all the effort, makes everything worth it. Verbal admiration, words of affirmation, a blessing. Express nonverbal admiration. Listen to this. Now, this was interesting. Again, Smalley says this. He said, marital communication, it's been proven that only 7% of the words said to us, just the words only, resonate with us. How many of your wife told you, said, you don't listen to me, or you told your wife you don't listen? Only 7% of the words spoken resonate with people. 38% when voice tones are used, that resonates with us. In other words, the way you said it resonates far more than what you said. You said, I told her I loved her. I told him I love you. You know, but the tone. And listen to this. Facial expressions and body movement resonate with us 55%. 55% of the way a person looks at us or responds to us physically, we remember that. 38% of our listening skills comes from the tone that was used. 7% the actual words spoken. So what does that tell us? Nonverbal admiration. It's how you say it, and it's how you project yourself. Seek forgiveness. When you're wrong, say you're sorry. Number three, and I'll finally. I actually had five things, but I'm going to... You see, y'all are in such a mess, it's going to probably take three sermons to get y'all straight now. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. I don't know if I've got the guts. All right, number three. Attract your husbands with a holy humility. Now, you know, most men says, okay, Frank, you have to put that word holy in there, right there next to attraction. Because an attractive spouse, or you, you know, become, being attractive for your husband's important to him. If you read his needs, her needs, then you know that's important. I do get amazed sometimes, you know, at women that, you know, when you're courting the man that you're interested in, your whole demeanor, you know, you're looking good, you know, you wear your hair a certain way, and you wear the clothes, and you do all these things. And boy, once you take a bite of the wedding cake, I've seen some people go real quick. I'm like, my God, what happened to you? Oh, Jesus. Help me. Why do you do that, though? Seriously. And then you want to just beat, you want to take your high heel shoes off, beat knots all in your husband's head when he looked over there. Well, he looks at you, he don't recognize you. Did you put anything in here, Trace, besides water? I need a drink. I was kidding. Now, And so there is a physical attraction that is an admirable quality. And like I said, you know, that's well documented. I've used the his needs, her needs many times. But let's look at something that is even beyond that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 through 6. Wives, be in subjection, there it is, to your own husbands. It's just the word, and it starts with accepting divine order, okay? That if you obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyles, that nonverbal communication is what we could say, of the wife. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And that fear there is that reverence that could speak to admiration. Back. Okay, I'm sorry. Who's adorning? Now watch this. The emphasis is not to be on the outward, though it's greatly appreciated. But it really doesn't get everything done that needs to be done in terms of the spiritual dimensions of the home. He said, the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. In other words, external things have their place, but external things within themselves don't create that haven in the home that is desired. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, if that hidden man is supposed to resonate or emanate from the heart of this wife, I'm telling you, it starts with accepting the role. Accepting the divine order. And then admiring the husband that's following the divine pattern. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, they adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, I always get a lot of jokes about, you know, my wife to call me Lord. No man wants his wife really to call him Lord. But you understand that in those days, it was a respectful term. You know, I can see Sarah say, Lord Abraham. You know, I wouldn't want Santa to do that. But in that culture, it was either sir this, sir that, Lord this, Lord that, your grace this, your grace that. And he's the father of the faithful, and she accepts where she is in life and what she is, a woman, and who her husband is, and that's Lord Abraham. I close with this. Husband and wife, they've been married 60 years. They had no secrets. Except for one. The woman kept in her closet a shoebox, and she forbade her husband from ever opening it. She said, don't you ever open this shoebox unless I die. Now, when I die, I do want you to open it. So the lady, she passed away. Her husband takes the shoebox down, he opens it up, and there he finds this little doll that had been crocheted. And it had been woven together real tight. But there was a little card, and she said to her husband, now, if you're opening this, then you know that, I've obviously passed away. And I want you to know that my mother gave me some advice. She said, every time you get angry with your husband and you don't want to submit to your husband and you don't want to do the things that please him, every time, don't get hostile, don't get verbal, don't get violent. Said, find you a rocking chair somewhere and just do some crocheting. Well, this man looks at the little doll she had crocheted, and he said, 60 years, and there's only one doll in here. And by the way, she had tucked down, she had saved $95,000 inside the doll. $95,000. And she's got the little doll. And man, he's feeling so good about himself. He opens it up and he finds the money in there. He said, you know what? 60 years and only one time she had to crochet? So, honey, by the way, all this money, I wasn't mean to keep anything from you, but I got it selling dolls. Ain't nothing easy about this stuff. I get it. But as a pastor, homes are hurting. Families are, the infrastructure of the home is under attack, and the family unit is being knocked on its heels. And I think that what would be good for every Christian home is to step back and say, okay, Lord, what am I doing wrong? And perhaps the husband is not following the biblical command. Maybe he's not embracing the divine pattern. If he's not doing that, the woman is most, in all probability, surely not following the biblical pattern. But what if the man would make that commitment to follow the biblical pattern? And then the woman, in response to that, would accept that role. And from there, together, they fight the curse that they both have inherited by taking the medicine God has prescribed. And finally, Ephesians 5 says, before he even addresses the home, gives us the role, he said, be filled with the Spirit. Possibility. Impossible to be the right kind of spouse in your house without the power of the Holy Spirit. This can't be done. And I'm telling you, I had a good bit more material, but we got to stop. And so maybe we'll, I don't know. But there are other things to say. Y'all want to just hang around and talk a little longer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for each person here, that every home represented here. Lord, the responsibility for headship is great. It's great. It's when the man understands that now he's responsible for his home. That is a sobering thought. No wonder Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And Lord, the wife, in the world in which we live, there's so much aggression, so much anger, so much selfishness by too many men that I know many women are afraid to relinquish that role. And they don't trust their husband. So Lord, homes need to be healed. And then, Lord, they need to be restored to the biblical pattern. That's the only hope for the family. Help us to understand that biblical pattern, Lord, and assimilate the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can emulate the principles laid forth in your word. Forgive me where I fail you, because I do, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us to live up to the calling that we're called to, for the glory of God and for the benefit of each home here. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.